The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbour or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favouritism to the great, but judge your neighbour fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not yet been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of the meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden, it must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. In this way, your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly and revere them. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest epaph and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord.
Well, good evening. How are you going? Good. You'll be happy to know I won't be actually preaching on every single verse in that reading. We would be here till next Sunday, wouldn't we? It's real long and there's a lot in there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a holy God, and it's absolutely astonishing that we're here today enjoying your presence. And we just ask that tonight, as we wrap up this series on the book of Leviticus, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to ask, what does this demand of me? And that we would respond in faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. How good are you at spot the difference? There's one that's going to come up on the screen. And I know we don't often chat at 7 p.m. very much. You guys all like to be nice and quiet, but can anyone find any of the differences in the two pictures? The time on the clock? I didn't hear any of that. Bananas. Yep. Two little dolls. Oh, yeah. I didn't see. The cookie. Oh, yeah, I see the cookie. The socks, look at her little foot. One sock, she's got one sock on in one picture. I have no idea how many are actually in there, so we won't just keep staring at it for the next half an hour. Pretty good. You know, when someone looks at the life of a Christian and compares it to the life of a non-Christian, it should be pretty easy to spot the difference. People shouldn't need to stare too long and hard at you and scrutinize the fine details of your life to be able to point out and say, wow, that's different. Tonight, as we finish off what has been a fascinating, right, and life-changing series on the book of Leviticus, we're going to discover why we should be different and how we should be different. We've been beating the same drum for 3 weeks. And just in case it hasn't sunken in yet, I just want to hammer it home. When you understand Leviticus as law, it is completely useless to you. Okay, in between this book of the law and your life today stands Jesus. But it doesn't mean that you can just chuck Leviticus in the dustbin and skip it every time you get to it in your reap. When we understand it as both prophecy and wisdom, it has much to teach us. It has heaps to teach us about what God is like, about what Jesus has accomplished, and about the difference that we should see in our lives. And that's what Shane has been saying for the last 3 weeks. So you'll be familiar with the next slide. We have these theological buckets that we've been filling up over the last few weeks with Shane. First, we discovered that God is holy, holy. He is quintessentially different. He is not like us, right? He is completely separate from everything that exists, and he is set apart in moral purity. Then we discovered that we are holy, holy, spelt slightly differently. That sin defiles us. It makes us unclean before God so that we can't have contact with him. But last week, we discovered how we can enter the Holy of Holies, that the effects of sin can be reversed. What is unclean can be purified and sanctified through sacrifice. And that is ultimately done and fulfilled in Jesus. And Shane did that brilliantly. Well, tonight we're doing our last theological bucket. We want to fill it up. And we're going to discover the call for us to be holy. So I've got two questions I want to ask tonight. And this is the first question. Why does being holy matter? Or to put it another way, why should we be different? Leviticus, in its context, it's really important to read it in its context. When God rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and he drew them into a special relationship with himself at Mount Sinai, and he manifested himself to them in smoke and fire. They were made holy. They were made holy. Have a look at what God said to them in Exodus 19. He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, the word holy comes from a verb that means to cut or to separate. It's like the modern expression we have, a cut above the rest, right? That's where the expression comes from. The designation of the Israelites as a holy nation conferred on them a special status, a special status. They were completely separate from all the other nations. They were uniquely set apart as belonging to God. And Leviticus reminded them of this over and over and over again with the constant refrain, "I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who makes you holy." We heard it in our Bible reading all the way through. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Just shorthand for I am the Lord, your sanctifier. Now, only a couple of weeks ago, the Queen of England celebrated her Diamond Jubilee. Apparently, there's something on TV about it. I didn't watch it, but some people did. It marked her 60 years as reigning on the throne. Now, she and her family know what it's like to enjoy a special status, don't they? One that makes them a cut above the rest of the citizens of England. They've been designated as the royal family, as opposed to everyone else living in England. When they turn up to a public event, it's spectacular fanfare. They draw in all these crowds. They've got celebrity status, and everyone just wants to catch a glimpse of Her Majesty the Queen. The thing is, they're expected to be royal. They're the royal family, and they're expected to be royal. Everyone wants to see the Queen walk in with her air of grace, you know, that she has. They want to see her in her perfect clothes. They want to see her walk, that she walks with such poise. And they want to hear her speak with dignity. And they want to see all the royal family behave with decency. So it's always a huge scandal when they don't do that, when they don't act like royalty. You can keep up to date on all of that if you go online and you can look at Barely Regal, a timeline of the British royal scandals. It's shocking. You might remember Prince Harry a little while ago got into some trouble. He was being media was tearing strips off him for being a booze hound and a womanizer. And there was, of course, that famous incident where he went to a party dressed as a Nazi. Probably wasn't a good idea for someone with his status, and it probably wasn't considered very royal. Well, in the same way, the Israelites were required to demonstrate their special status in their behavior. Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, called out to them, "You have been made holy, so you must be holy. Be who you are." Chapter 19, 1 to 2, the beginning of our reading. It's often referred to as the motto of the whole book of Leviticus. If you want a couple of verses to summarize the whole book, it's this: "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And Leviticus 18, verses 3 to 4, fleshes out what that means. So have a look at this. "You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do what they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I and the Lord your God. You see, the Israelites were not to behave like all the other nations around them. In fact, 7 times in just chapter 18 alone, it says, do not do what they do. Next time you're reading Leviticus, maybe just highlight with yellow. Every single time it says, do not do what they do. They belong to God now. And since he was holy, and since he had made them holy, they had to be holy too. The Israelites had to bring their lives into conformity with their special status, not into conformity with the nations around them. They absolutely had to be different. They absolutely had to be different. Being holy mattered. So what if they weren't? What if they weren't different? Well, have a look at the end of chapter 18. It clearly warned them that not being holy was disastrous. God said, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws, and if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. If they did behave just like all the other nations around them, that would be disastrous. They would be defiled by sin. And to use the language of Leviticus, they would be unclean before God, unable to have contact with him. The land personified in this passage, the land would be revolted, as you are when you spew up vomit. You're revolted in it, right? Revolted, and it would vomit them out. It's a metaphorical way of saying that God would drive them out of the land. That's how serious this was to him. Being holy mattered. You know, when God rescued us from slavery to sin, when he drew us into a special relationship with himself at Mount Calvary, when he manifested himself to us in the Holy Spirit, we were made holy. We were made holy. 1 Peter, intentionally echoing what God said to the people at Sinai, it says this to us, listen. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We have a special status too. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Shane talked about the defiling of sin, then it should just leave you, you know, your jaw should be dropping. We have a special status. We are holy. We have been completely separated from the world around us that is living in darkness, and God has uniquely set us apart in the light. But here's the thing. We are required to demonstrate our special status in our behavior also. Leviticus calls out to us, since you have been made holy, you must be holy. Be who you are. You know, according to 1 Peter, we should make the motto of Leviticus our own life motto. Have a look at what he says, 1 Peter. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We have to bring our lives into conformity with our special status, not into conformity with the world around us. We absolutely have to be different. Being holy still matters. So what if we aren't? What if we aren't holy? Is being holy still disastrous? Well, I want you to check out this passage. It's when Jesus, through John, speaks to the church in Laodicea in Revelation. Have a look at this. He says, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do you think he had a certain passage from Leviticus in mind? Perhaps. Here is a bunch of Christians whose behavior had become fuzzy around the edges. The difference between them and the world around them was becoming harder and harder to spot. They were lukewarm in their faith and practice. And Jesus says, repent, or I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's how serious it is to him. Being holy still matters. So here's the question. Can people spot the difference in you? Can people spot the difference in you? Is your life so devoid of darkness that it shines like in stark contrast? It's a bright light. Is that what your life is like? Or has your behavior become fuzzy around the edges? Maybe being holy doesn't matter to you as much as it should. And my prayer is that at the end of this series on Leviticus, with everything we've heard, that being holy would matter to us as much as it should. Sometimes we're content. We think, I'm not going to do any of the big bad sins. I'm not going to rob a bank. I'm not going to commit adultery. And that's enough, isn't it? And we think, it's no big deal if, you know, I just let some of the little things slide. It's no big deal if I'm not robbing a bank. I'm just downloading this one movie illegally. It's no big deal. Like, I'm not committing adultery. I'm just looking at a little bit of pornography in private. It's not hurting my wife or my husband. They don't know about it. Why are we like that? Well, yes, of course, our evil desires, they tempt us to conform to the world around us. But I think we also suffer from something called cultural holiness. Cultural holiness. We look around at what other Christians are doing, not the world. We don't look around the world. We know we've got to be different from the world. So we look around at what other Christians are doing and we think, well, they're doing it, so it's okay. We work out what holiness looks like by looking at other Christians. Here's the problem. If our standard of holiness is determined by even the Christian culture around us, not even the world, but the Christian culture around us, and not by the character of God, we will become like the church in Laodicea. We will give each other permission to be lukewarm on some things. And this is certainly disastrous. Being holy is not an impossible effort to become something that you can never be. Being holy is a bold quest to become who you already are. So be who you are. That's the message of Leviticus. Well, if it matters so much, what does being holy look like? And this is my second question. What does being holy look like? Or to put it another way, how should we be different? How should we be different? Now, for an Israelite, being holy meant a daily struggle to maintain their special status so they could participate in the formal worship of God. We've seen this picture come up a few times over the series that Shane's done. These relationships, these categories between holy, clean, and unclean, they were dynamic. That is, an individual was always changing places on the spectrum because of sin and its effects. An Israelite was always in great danger of being denounced to that dreadful status, unclean. Take an Israelite with an infectious skin disease, for example, Leviticus 13. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. But the complex system of sacrifice and washing, if we go back to the slide just before, That complex system of sacrifice and washing set forth in Leviticus was intended to restore an Israelite to cleanliness and holiness. So for an Israelite, what did being holy look like? Well, it meant obeying certain laws that by obeying these laws, they could participate in the formal worship of God. They had to do all the sacrifices. We looked at some of that stuff last week. It meant they had to be avoiding things all the time that made them unclean, like specific foods that they couldn't eat. They had to do ceremonial washings of themselves and their clothes and their belongings if they, you know, got a particular bodily discharge. That this was a daily struggle cannot be overestimated. Let me put it this way. If an Israelite had Facebook, they would constantly be posting status updates. Let me give you an example. This is Ashbel. Here's some of his status updates. "Praise the Lord. He has made me holy." And then not too long later, "Oh no, a dead weasel fell into my cooking pot and I touched it. I will be unclean until evening and I need a new cooking pot. 10 days clean, going strong. Don't visit Jamin's house. He had a bodily discharge. I didn't realize. I sat on his bed and now I am ruined. I washed all my clothes and bathed in water. I'm back in the game. I accidentally broke one of the Lord's commands today. I feel so guilty. Another goat bites the dust, but at least I'll be forgiven. The priest examined the sore on my head and put me in quarantine. Sad face. One more sleep until the Day of Atonement. Woohoo! For an Israelite, being holy meant a daily struggle to maintain their special status so they could participate in the formal worship of God. For an Israelite, being holy also meant a daily striving to behave with moral purity in order to reflect the character of God in their personal life. They were called to imitate God, his goodness, his love, his kindness, his character, and so on. Have a look in Leviticus 18 to 20, right? It's a big chunk that sort of sits together in the book, Leviticus 18 to 20. There is a collection of laws which identified activities as right or wrong. Now, the first subject up for discussion in moral laws shouldn't surprise you. It often comes up when alongside the call to be holy in the Bible. Leviticus 18 is all about sex. It outlines the boundaries for acceptable sexual practices. An Israelite was forbidden from engaging in activities like adultery, homosexuality, which we've heard about tonight, incest, bestiality, because these things were typical of all the nations around them. And then after talking about sex for a whole chapter in Leviticus 18, we get to Leviticus 19, which just gives like a broad sweep of what being holy looked like. It's a list of laws that we heard read before, but it's not exhaustive. And you might have noticed that it really reflects the Ten Commandments. So it includes commands like honor your parents, things like care for the poor. It has prohibitions to not lie, not steal, not slander. Later, if you want to have a look at yourself at home, like really have a good read of yourself, notice how most of the list is concerned with how an Israelite should treat other people, particularly other Israelites, how an Israelite should treat everyone else in the camp. You might say that chapter 19 is summarized in verses 17 to 18. So if you've got your Bible open and you like writing in your Bible, you might just want to underline 17 and 18 as a summary. It says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart, but love your neighbor as yourself." Do not hate your brother in your heart, but love your neighbor as yourself. But you might have noticed as we did the Bible reading that it contains some rather curious laws as well. Verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest." You're thinking, how does that apply to me? Verse 27, "Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard." Why does God care about my sideburns, you know? We'll talk about it in a second. But first, what does being holy look like for us? Well, we're not Israelites, we're Christians, so being holy looks different, okay? Being holy does look different for us. For a Christian, being holy does not mean a daily struggle to maintain your special status. We never need to post another status update again. It's praise the Lord, I am made holy, full stop, no returns. Check out Hebrews. It says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are made holy once and for all. And so we don't need to offer all those sacrifices. We don't need to follow those cultic laws about sacrifices. Why we're not doing it here tonight. Thank goodness for that. And check out Hebrews 10:22. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been made clean inwardly." He's washing our hearts, right? So we don't need to fear becoming unclean outwardly. We don't need to do all those ceremonial washings. The sacrifice of Jesus has changed how we worship. Praise Jesus for that. But it doesn't change how we live. For a Christian, being holy still means a daily striving to behave with moral purity. We still want to reflect the character of God in the way we live. You know, a lot of the laws from Leviticus 19, our passage tonight, are reflected in the ethical teaching of the New Testament. And why wouldn't they be? What is right is still right. What is sinful is still sinful. If anything though, the bar has been lifted, right? The bar has been lifted. On the subject of sex, Jesus said, "Oh, the bar isn't down here. Don't commit adultery. The bar's actually way up here. Don't even glance at a woman lustfully in your heart." And Paul said, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from all those things that Leviticus describes in chapter 18. Flee from anything that is not sex between a husband and his wife. Why? He says, our bodies are breathing, walking temples of the Holy Spirit. You're not stuck outside in the courtyard of a temple. You are a temple. Amazing, amazing. And so it's kind of like, how much more then should we honor his sanctuary? How much more? Jesus said, what about how we treat other people? You know, if Leviticus 19 is on the whole all about how we treat other people, you know, Jesus said the bar isn't down here with love your neighbor, love your fellow Israelites, translate it, love your neighbor. Nah, the path is way up here. Love your enemy. And Paul said, we've got to rid ourselves of anger, lying, slander, all those things that Leviticus 19 talks about. Paul says it too. Rid yourselves and put on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness and humility. Now, I'm not saying that we should automatically apply or can automatically apply all the moral laws of Leviticus 19 directly into our lives. We need to work hard at discovering the principles that underlie the specifics, okay? Work hard at working out what the principle is underneath the specific, and read your New Testament alongside Leviticus to work out what the practical application might be for us today. I can't do it for every single example in Leviticus 19. We really would be here all night. So I'll give you a couple. The law on reaping the harvest, for example. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a field. And I don't know what gleaning is, really. So am I not holy because I'm not leaving a portion of my field unharvested and gleaned? Well, the principle underlying the specific is providing for the poor. Providing for the poor. Not reaping the entire field and not then going over the field and collecting up all the leftovers meant that later, someone who didn't have food could walk up to your field and they could get some food for themselves. They could be fed. According to the New Testament, we're to provide for the poor too. But it's going to look different to us, okay? It's going to look different. Perhaps it'll be sponsoring a child, for example. So what about cutting your hair? I see a lot of you blokes have, you know, cut your sideburns and you've clipped your beard. You're nice and cleanly shaven. Well, the principle underlying the specific is this. Your external appearance should reflect that you belong to God. Your external appearance should reflect that you belong to God. You see, back when the Israelites were around, certain bodily disfigurements like haircuts and tattoos that's talked about in Leviticus 19 were used in pagan rituals. They were used in pagan religious rituals. And by having them, you would physically identify yourself with that religion and with that God. Okay? Now, according to the New Testament, we are to glorify God with our bodies too, but it's going to look different for us. An example, wearing modest clothing in a world that worships the god of sex. So here's the question. Will you be holy? After everything we've heard through Shane, through God's word tonight, will you be holy? Will you strive every day to reflect the character of God in your life? Will you be holy with the use of your body? It's important in Leviticus 18 and 19. It's an emphasis. Will you be holy in the use of your body? Will you be holy in the way you treat other people? Is there something you need to repent of as you take up that bold quest to become who you already are? You know, when I read Leviticus in my quiet times, my biggest thought is, thank God for Jesus. You just go, oh, thank God for Jesus, right? If you're grateful to Jesus and for Jesus, in light of everything we've heard in this series, if you're grateful for Jesus, our great high priest who sacrificed himself to put an end to all the status updates, yeah, and to lead us into the Holy of Holies for keeps, then you will ask yourself tonight, as we finish this series, you will ask yourself, what does this demand of me? Be holy.